So you sang it, but I'm not sure a lot of you believe it. I'm not sure a lot of you believe in the reckless love of God. Sometimes I have to admit, I'm not sure I believe it for my life either. The Apostle Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I can't stop doing the things that I'm doing, and I can't do the things that I really want to do. And all of those things combined sometimes make us really doubt whether or not God's love for us is legitimate and real. Because if he really loved us, he'd wave his magical God wand, and we'd stop doing the things we're not supposed to do, and we'd start doing the things that we should be doing, and we'd just have this energy that is produced by the love of God that is supposed to be in our lives. But for so many of us, it's absent. And all I can do is answer for why sometimes I feel that way and try to help you understand why sometimes you feel that way. But if you don't hear anything else today, you need to hear this morning that the love of God is legitimate and it is real and it is for you. No matter how far away from him you've wandered, no matter the depth of the magnitude of the sin that you have, no matter the absence of your prayer life or the absence of your scripture reading or the absence of performing your religious duties, the love of God is real and it's for you. And until you can, by a mustard grain of faith, believe in that and believe in the God who offers that to you, you're going to continue to struggle in your relationship with him. And so let us go to him in prayer this morning and just ask that we might be convinced that his love is real for us and that it is legitimate to us and that it is offered to us freely, and that we can know that through the indwelling presence of his Spirit in us. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning broken because we sing the words to the song that your love is overwhelming to us, but it's not really. So many of us in this room this morning don't believe that you love us. How could you? The mistakes we've made, the sin that we willfully participate in, the apathy that we have towards the things of God and for the children of the church and towards ministry and service and prayer life and scripture reading. How could you love us? We're just ambivalent. But you do. You do. You demonstrated that love for us by sending your Son. You tell us that the mercies that you have for us are new every morning because your love for us never dies. Your scripture tells us that you do not change and that you are a God of love. And so help us in these few moments to believe that. Help us in these few moments that we have together to understand that when we made that choice to believe and belong to your Son, that you sent the presence of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that we could face these things in our life and so that we could know that you do love us. Oh, we're desperate this morning and we cry out for your help. Take this broken preacher and use the words of your scripture to convince somebody today of the great truth that they are loved by you. Amen. So in September 8th of 2018, there was an unfortunate situation in Dallas where an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger, coming home after a double shift and an exhaustion, went into the wrong apartment on the fourth floor of her apartment complex. There she encountered a man named Botham John, and they were both frightened and both startled, and in an unfortunate flurry of events, this off-duty police officer wound up shooting and killing Botham John while he was just trying to sit and relax in his home having a bowl of ice cream before he went off to bed. The subsequent trial that followed, and the anguish and the pain and the racial tension that erupted in Dallas was palpable. And all of the antagonizers on both sides, the cop side and the racial justice side, were at each other's throats, and the courtroom was a hotbed of media overhype. And In the midst of all of that, after a guilty verdict had been pronounced on the off-duty police officer, during the victim impact statements, the brother of Botham John, Brant, took the stand to give his impact statement and to confront the murderer of his brother. You may have seen the video, but I want to recall for you the words. This 18-year-old young man looked at this police officer who's just been convicted of murder and says, "I hope you can go to God and find forgiveness. I want the best for you." That's exactly what both of them would want for you. And the best would be for you to give your life to Christ. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad for you. And then in the moment that shocked the court and that shocked the world, this young man looked at the judge and said, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug?" And through a broken, emotional voice, he said, "Please, please." And this 18-year-old and this convicted murderer embraced in front of the judge's bench, and the world stood in awe. In that moment, where does that kind of courage come from? On national television, in front of his family, who is not ready to forgive and is not ready to let it go, in front of all of the people on both sides of the racial and police conversation, each with their own agenda, had to set it aside in that moment where the environment was toxic and ripe with distrust. In that situation where venom and hatred and anger was expected and maybe even hoped for, 18-year-old Brant John offers hope and compassion and the life-changing reality that Christ can change your life. In that moment, Brant John was acting in the power that only comes from the Holy Spirit. With the eyes of the world on him and the weight of the grief of his murdered brother pulsing through his veins, he chose to listen and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in what was countercultural and certainly countercourtroom. Yet each of us is commanded in the Scripture to live likewise. Each of us is commanded to have the Holy Spirit's power and filling in our life. The Holy Spirit is meant to fill our lives, but when we talk about that, particularly in a Baptist church, people get a little squeamish because we think we're going to leap off the front of the stage and wind up in the stigma of emotionalism and excess of uncontrolled behavior. What Brant John showed was ridiculously controlled behavior. Our God is not the author of confusion. So how do we acknowledge the role of the movement and being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that is biblical and in a way that is accurate? That's the question I want us to discuss today, because it's really where the internal spiritual motivation of our life comes from to live and to act in a way that Brant John acted. We've talked for the last several weeks that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God. And he sent his Son as a representative of himself to live a perfect life and to die for you and me, so that you and I would have an earthly example of how to live and a place where we can anchor our faith so that we can be with God someday. That is the person of Christ. And when you make that conscious commitment to believe in and to belong to Christ, then you are baptized with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live and to infuse and to indwell and to saturate you. In that moment, you got God in your life. You got God in your physical presence and not just part of Him for more to come later. You got all of Him. What happens now, though? And this is where we as a church have to begin rethinking who we are and how we do South Belt Church. Because once somebody has gotten God inside of them and have been baptized with the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, the goal is now to move from you having all of God to God having all of you. And so how do we move from you having all of God for God to God having all of you? Let me ask you to find Ephesians chapter 5, 18. One verse, you've heard it preached, you've heard it quoted. You know it by heart, you just don't know that you know it by heart. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is addressing the subject matter of living in the power of God in your life. And he says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Usually when that passage is preached, it's preached on drinking too much. And I really don't need to preach a sermon on drinking too much because it's the shortest sermon in the world. Drinking too much is a sin. Amen. We can have an invitation and go home. So that's only a very minute piece of this scripture. The big component of the scripture is be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, don't thirst after worldly things for pleasures and satisfaction, but accept the supply of the Holy Spirit. Don't thirst for worldly things. Thirst for the Holy Spirit. We talk all the time about wanting to know the peace of Christ. And Jesus said, I will give you peace. But it's a peace that the world doesn't understand because my peace is different than what you think the peace of the world is. And so we want peace in our life, but we want peace as we understand it, not as Christ understands it. The Holy Spirit can give you the peace of Christ that you can understand it. But we also like John chapter 10, verse 10, that says, Jesus came that you may have life and that you may have an abundant life. And so we want a life that is abundant. And when we understand abundance, just like peace, we don't understand it the way Christ understands it. The abundant life that Christ is talking about is vastly different than the abundant life that we think of. In the West, we think that the abundant life is nice home, nice car, nice friends, big bank account, fringed religion, being able to be polite and be religious in a socially acceptable cultural setting. And we think that that's the abundant life because we have that and we have all the stuff of the world as well. And when we have a little bit of religion and a little bit of Jesus, but we have all the other things in the world, then we think that that's the abundant life. And that's a lie from Satan himself, from the bowels of hell. That is not the abundant life that the Scripture talks about. The abundant life that the Scripture talks about is an overflowing love, an overflowing joy, an overflowing peace, an overflowing patience, an overflowing ability for long-suffering, an overflowing ability for gratitude. These are the things that the Scripture talks about as being part of the abundant life. But with the filling of the Holy Spirit, these things are possible. Knowing the peace of Christ and experiencing the abundant life of Christ includes three things. The first is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is impossible. You can't live it without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because eventually things come into your life that you can't handle. If I read one more time on one of your Facebook posts that the Lord doesn't give you more than you can handle, I just really want to crawl through the internet and slap you. The Lord does give you more than you can handle because His goal is to get you to depend on Him. And when life is overwhelming and when life is overbearing, it's not because you're in a position to step up and handle it. It's so that you're in a position to get down on your knees and let Him handle it. Stop saying God won't give you more than you can handle. It is also a lie from the bowels of Satan to think that you got this and you don't. And I don't either. The Christian life is impossible to live without the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes and rises up inside of us when we reach those moments where we just can't go on and can't take another breath or can't take another step. Listen to some of the things that Jesus asked of us. If you claim to believe in and belong to Christ, listen to some of the things that Jesus asked. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, that's the first part. You got to be willing to listen. Love your enemies. You can't do that in your own strength. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. Do good to those who hate you. You can't do that in your own strength. Bless those who curse you. You can't do that in your own strength. Pray for those who abuse you. You can't do that in your own strength. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to live your life in your own strength. You want to know why you're sapped and tired and drained and your passion is gone and you're emotionless about the things of God? It's because you're spiritually exhausted. Jesus continues, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. You can't do that in your own strength. That's what Jesus asks. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, let me give you some other things that the Lord asks of you. And to the church at Thessalonica, he writes, rejoice always. God, I hate that verse. I don't want to rejoice. I want to be angry. I don't want to rejoice. I want to hold my grudge. I cannot rejoice outside the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And sometimes I got to talk to him over and over and over again. Because if I didn't talk to him over and over and over again, I'd walk through the internet and slap somebody. That's just what he says in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. I can't do it for 10 minutes in the morning. How am I supposed to do it without ceasing? You can't apart from the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, but Lord, it really stinks right now. And just so he can stick the dagger in and twist it a little further, give thanks in all circumstances, because you being grateful is the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. Oh no, it's God's will for me to be thankful. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. How do I quench the Spirit? Bad attitude, bad spiritual habits, anger that I won't get rid of, disobedience, number one on the list. And then he gets to verse 21, test everything and hold fast to what is good. And then verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. You try to live that in your own strength. You have been, and you failed, and you're exhausted, and this is why. Because you've lived it in your own strength. There is a filling of the Holy Spirit that wants to come to you and through you. The filling of the Holy Spirit results in delight. Oh, it's hard work. It's hard work. Keeping yourself in check with the Holy Spirit in control. It's hard work taking up the yoke. It's hard work picking up the cross. It's hard work abandoning yourself. But the end result is delight. I believe you would agree with this. Most believers you and I know struggle and are dragged down with the same worries and same stress and same fears as non-believers. Do you not agree with that? We struggle with the same thing. Most believers are overstressed, they're overstretched, they're overscheduled, just like many people who are proudly proclaiming that they don't believe in Christ. But for you and I, this isn't abundant living. For you and I, this is not a peace that passes understanding. In fact, for you and I, this is a worldly existence and a worldly life. This is not a life where the practice of our faith excites us and blesses others. Because we're not living out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you remember what he said? He gets done with teaching us how to pray through the section we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light so shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You and I should delight when we have completed the task of our good works, because your Father who is in heaven gets the glory. When the Spirit fills you and prompts you to act in obedience, that obedience brings delight. It brings delight to God. It brings delight to the world. It brings delight to you. But it looks different than what delights the world. Not only does the filling of the Holy Spirit result in delight, but the filling of the Holy Spirit should bring energy. It should bring an energy. It also brings an exhaustion. I'm not going to lie to you. Serving the kingdom is challenging because of all of the other pulls and struggles and stresses that we have in our life. But the Holy Spirit in you and rising up in you to attack the challenges of kingdom things should bring energy. As believers, we're called to live out of what's referred to as the overflow. The overflow. Lance will tell you that when we were growing up, it's amazing anybody ever came to Jesus because of some of the songs that we had. But there was a river of life, right? Exactly. Flowing out of me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Then we get to the chorus, spring up, oh well. Remember? Goosh, 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 goosh. How dumb was that? I don't know. It was pretty dumb. But I'm not sure the theology was all that bad. Because Jesus tells us that there's a living water inside of us, that he's the living water living inside of us, and he wants to come out and splash over onto the things and the people and the situations that are around us. To the church at Rome, it is written, chapter 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may, say the word, overflow with what? Hope. How? What? You mean it's right there in the text? I've missed it all these years? There it is. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are trying to live or serve without the Holy Spirit, you lose your passion. You lose your energy. And it will begin to feel like you are scraping your service off of the bottom instead of blessing others out of the overflow. And when it becomes drudgery, whatever ministry you're participating in, whatever acts of service you're performing, becomes toxic. Don't thirst after worldly things, Ephesians 5 says, for the pleasures and satisfaction, but accept the supply of the Holy Spirit. When you satisfy your thirst with worldly things, you stay thirsty. You stay thirsty. King David, when he sat on the throne 1,000 years before Christ, asks for this thirst to be satisfied. Oh God, you are my God. Psalm 63, 1. Earnestly I seek, say it, you. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for, my body longs for, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see where the focus is? Focus on God. Again, one of the great songs that came out of our youth, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for, O God, my soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Where can I go and meet with God? David understood that the satisfying of the thirst comes by seeking after God. And 1,000 years later, Jesus responds and he gives David his answer. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within them." It comes from within. Why? Because that's where the Holy Spirit resides. Knowing the peace of Christ and experiencing the abundant life includes the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it also includes the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the obedience component that we've talked about the last couple weeks. Don't be drunk with wine, where it's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you get drunk? How do you get drunk? Answer. By drinking. Right? You ingest what makes you drunk. You control what is going in, but after it's gone in, you have no control over what is coming out. I'm not talking about vomit, I'm talking about behaviors. Though sometimes it's both and, right? Back in the day when alcohol used to be my preferred form of entertainment, I got very chatty and I got very emotionally touchy-feely. "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. So glad you're here." I know other people just got mean. Went to high school with a kid, shy, unassuming, quiet. Get some liquor in him. He'd be stripping off his shirt, ready to brawl. He wanted to throw down. I'm like, "Dude, you're going to get yourself killed." Why? Because when you ingest what makes you drunk, you control what goes in, but you can't control what comes out. When you drink, you're under control of something else. It's something that you have taken in. Your behavior, your decisions, your actions, your reactions are all controlled by what's taken over your body. And with alcohol, it happens unintentionally. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is intentionally you giving control over to the Spirit of God, which you have already invited in. You've made the choice to believe in and belong to Him. And when I say that you believe and belong to Him, when I talk about belonging to Him, you need to understand that when we belong to Him, we willfully ask for His influence over our behavior and our decisions and our actions and our reactions. It is an agreement to obey His influence in these areas. He starts off Ephesians 5 by saying, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled. Let me give you a little Greek sentence structure lecture here. So in the Greek sentence structure, words and the way they're formed in sentences actually have meanings. And so in the Greek, the phrase be filled is imperative present tense, and it is spoken in a passive voice, and it is plural. And that means something. So in the imperative sense, it is a command, it is not an option. Don't be drunk with wine. This is debauchery. Right? But be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, not an option. And so if you're a believer, it's twofold. Don't be drunk with wine. More importantly, be filled with the Spirit. It's a choice that you make. Be filled with the Spirit. It is also present tense, which means it is to be done continually. You are to keep seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't get through today. And so when something arises that I can't handle, I need the filling of the Holy Spirit as I seek to act in obedience. It's a daily thing. Sometimes it's a moment-to-moment thing. It is also in the passive voice. Be. Like when David says, be still and know that I'm God. It is an action you take to be still. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. It is an action that you take where you allow or you trust or you have faith in God to do the filling You don't fill yourself. You don't work yourself into a frenzy. You don't seek a filling. You don't overdose on worship songs and repetitive choruses waiting for a filling. It's a gracious act from God, granted exactly when it is needed for courage or wisdom or repentance or kingdom influence. It is given to the believer who is abiding in Christ and seeking to obediently follow the Lord's leading. You cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're not listening and obediently following His leadership in your life. He can't. This is the passive voice. But it is also plural, which means that His filling is expected of every believer. For you, and you, and you, and you, and me, we're all expected to continually seek being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about each believer willing to let go of their life for the flow of Christ and the Holy Spirit through their life. It's not about being out of control, it's about being under control. It is about knowing the peace of Christ and experiencing the abundant life. It starts with an understanding of the filling, but it also depends on you allowing the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of how this manifests itself in the biblical text. So in Acts 1 and 2, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples have obediently gone to where Jesus told them to go before he ascended. And Jesus told them to wait because he was going to rock their world with the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and these 120 people that are in the upper room go out and they begin to preach and to teach and to talk about the manifested glory of Christ and what He's done in their life and through them and how He's changed them. And they're going through the city and they're just talking up a storm. They're evangelizing and witnessing. The Scripture tells us that 3,000 people were added to the church and that more were being added daily. And so the religious leaders and the people that killed Jesus thought this whole Jesus thing was going to be dead and go away. And now all of a sudden, in a city that's not ridiculously large by modern day standards, it's beginning to explode with people who are turning their life over to Jesus Christ, even though He's not even physically present anymore. And in John chapter 3 and chapter 4, Peter and John are walking to the temple one day, and they pass this guy who's been crippled and unable to walk since birth. And it's not like a regular panhandler that you see. This guy's legit. He's been there since he was a little kid. And he's begging for alms and for somebody to drop a few coins in his bucket. And Jesus stops and he looks at him. He goes, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. I'm broke. But let me give you what I do have. And he says, in the name of Jesus, I want you to rise and take up your bed and I want you to walk. And to the amazement of everybody standing around and everybody who's watched this guy for 10, 15, 20 years, sees him get up. And he doesn't begin to walk. He begins to dance and shout and cause a commotion. He created a ruckus. He goes into the temple courts. He starts with his hoopla. So much so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided we got to arrest Peter and John because they're the ones who brought all this nonsense into our dignified temple. And so they arrest Peter and John. And they put them on trial that very moment in the court of the Sanhedrin. Now that may not mean anything to you, but just a few chapters earlier, the court of Sanhedrin were the people who crucified or sought to have Jesus crucified. This is the same building where the death of the Savior began, in front of the same people who cohorted with the Romans to kill Jesus, in front of the same cancel culture critics who sought to shut down and shut up the presentation of the gospel. And Peter and John are now on trial in front of these yahoos. The same people. And this is the same Peter. The Peter who fled the scene of the crucifixion and tried to hide amongst the crowd. The Peter, when he was confronted by somebody who said, aren't you one of those people with Christ died. Well, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. No. You're the Galilean that we have seen with Jesus. Not me. I don't know what you're talking about. And Peter's cowardice has now chilled him to the bone, and he's standing by the fire. And a little girl walks up to him, and she goes, I know you. You are one of the people that was with that Jesus guy. And the scripture says that Peter, with a curse, denied the fact that he knew Jesus and denied the fact that he was with Christ. And immediately the Bible says the rooster crowed. And in his shame, Peter runs and hides. The same court, the same people, the same Peter. But I want you to listen to Peter's defense in the court. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, say it, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called in account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you and that he's healed. He is the stone that the builders rejected. You are the builders. He has now become the capstone, the strongest stone in the foundation, in the building. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter was not the same, but he was different. Why? Because he was filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He went from a whimpering, Christ-denying coward by a fire to a courageous, Christ-proclaiming champion in the court of execution. Because in the moment he needed the presence of the Holy Spirit to rise up in his life, the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, just like Brant John, just like so many others throughout history. If you've chosen to have God live in you, if you've been baptized with the presence of his Holy Spirit, you can know the peace of Christ. You can know that his life for you can be abundant, not as you and I understand abundance, but as he understands abundance. Hear me. You are loved. You are loved. And you can't wreck it, and you can't dismiss it, and you can't dismantle it, and you can't throw it away. And Peter went from a sniveling coward to a champion for Christ, and the difference in his life in those few days was the legitimate presence of the Holy Spirit. He wants to do that for you. Would you decide today that you are going to pursue his activity in your life so that he can rise up in you to give you the courage to be obedient and to do what he calls you to do? Faith of a mustard seed, that's what the scripture says, teeny tiny. Can you conjure that up today? If you can, maybe during our time of invitation, you just need to come to the altar and kneel and confess to God that you haven't really believed that he loves you, but that you're going to start today and that you're going to let the Holy Spirit do in you what he needs and wants to do in you. The kingdom needs each of us to be obedient and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you and ask for that filling in this moment. We come to you and ask that you would give us the courage to turn ourselves and our life over to you. Not to be rebaptized in the Spirit, but to tap into the power and the access of the Spirit. Help us be obedient in these moments. We come to you as best we can. depending on your love and seeking you in Jesus' name. Amen.